Today on The Journey.
Jesus experienced every temptation without sinning. Jesus can look you right in the eye and say, I know what that temptation is like. And he can say, I didn't give in. And I can help you not give in.
Sometimes temptation seduces you. Its attractive exterior appears to be the thing you've been looking for. It may even seem the way to a godly goal. And once you've seen it, you struggle to pass it up. Today, Ron Moore tells the story of Satan's subtle temptations of Christ. He finds there a way to resist their seduction and a holy companion who knows the struggle we face. Before that, I want you to know about Living Grounded. It's a fully illustrated interactive study of the foundational truths underlying the Christian faith. Living Grounded is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you how to get yours later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, Tempted on the Journey.
We're involved in a series of sermons about the life of Christ. The world is full of lukewarm believers, and people are fed up with churchgoers. And they are looking for an authentic, genuine, full-out follower of Jesus Christ who knows him intimately, who follows him with passion, not ashamed, and who obeys him wholeheartedly. That's the purpose of our study of the life of Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me set the context. Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life in the northern part of Israel in an area called Galilee. Little village of Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. When he was 30 years old, as we saw last time, he initiated his ministry by going south down to near the Dead Sea by the Jordan River, where John the Baptist, his cousin, was baptizing people, getting them ready for him to come. And Jesus went into the water, and he was baptized. And you remember, when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove. We don't know if it was a bodily form of a dove or descended like a dove. And the voice of God, the audible voice of God, said, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased." One called it a family celebration. And then right after that celebration, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted. Let's read Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13. Let's just get this in our mind, and then we'll go back through each temptation. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. And so if you worship me, it'll be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written," and Satan quotes from Psalm 91, 11 and 12, "he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully so that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Right after the baptism, the Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted. It's important to note that Satan did not lure Jesus into the desert, but the Holy Spirit led him there. This confrontation seems to have taken place over 40 days. The only way Luke would have known about this account, or the other gospel writers would have known what happened in the desert, would have been for Jesus to tell them. And so as Jesus relays the story, he chooses three real-life examples that really happened of his time in the desert. But it wasn't as if Satan only came to him three times. For 40 days, he was tempted. When you fast, you can eat some things and drink some things, but Luke wants us to know that Jesus ate nothing during that time. So he was famished. God led his son into the desert, escorted him into the battle at his weakest moment. God always took advantages away from Jesus from his birth on. There are three recorded temptations here, but there's one more inherent in the story. And that one is this. Jesus had to restrain himself the entire time, in fact, all of his life, to keep from wiping Satan off the face of the earth. And he could have done it. But he knew that something had to take place in his life. You remember in Matthew, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the mob came out to take him to the cross. And Peter pulled out his dagger. And they think that Peter was left-handed because he pulled out the dagger with his left hand and sliced off the right ear of the servant of a high priest. Jesus healed the man's ear, but here's what Jesus said. Put your sword back in its place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? So Jesus had at his disposal from the very beginning the power to wipe Satan off the face of the earth. But he resisted because he knew that the cross had to come in order for him to be the Savior of the world. Jesus then is in this weakened state. And he enters into what one commentator calls the showdown in the desert. Now I want to stop there a second and answer a question. Was it possible for Jesus to sin? Jesus was fully God and fully man. In his deity, he lost none of his humanity. And in his humanity, he put down none of his deity. So as we think about Jesus being fully God, who would we compare him to? God, right? In fact, he came to reveal the Father to us. If we think about his humanity, is there anyone we could compare him to? Someone who did not have original sin, someone who had perfect, open access to God. Who might that be? Adam and Eve before the fall. Adam was not created with a sinful nature. Jesus is called in 1 Corinthians 14:45 the second Adam or the last Adam. So Paul compares him to Adam. Now, was Adam, without a sinful nature, capable of sinning? Yeah. And that's why we're in this mess we're in. Was Jesus, without a sinful nature, capable of sinning? Yes, but he never did. Adam in the garden, capable of sinning and did. Jesus in the desert and throughout his life, capable of sinning and he didn't. Now there's some debate there. So anytime there's debate, you need to go to a source. R.C. Sproul is always the source. So here's what R.C. Sproul says. But then you have to push it one step further. Could Jesus have wanted to sin? Theologians are divided on this point. Sproul says, I would say yes. I think he could have. I think that's part of being made after the likeness of Adam. When we're in heaven and totally glorified, then we will no longer have the power to sin. That's what we look forward to. That's what Jesus earned for himself and for us through his perfect obedience. Christ's perfect obedience was not a charade. He actually was victorious over every conceivable temptation that was thrown his way. Man, and that's what makes this temptation story so important and so powerful. This was not a dog and pony show. Jesus was led into the desert at a weak state to enter into a battle to be our Savior according to God's plan. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Here's the first temptation. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." The devil says, "You are hungry. You are famished. And you have the power to turn that stone into a loaf of bread. That's what you need, and that's what you want. All you got to say is a word, do it. If you are the Son of God, and if you have that power, then prove it to me. Tell the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written. It has been said. It is set. It is secure." These are the established words of God that will never change, that are settled forever in heaven. It is written, man does not live by bread alone. In the New Testament, when you see the Old Testament quoted, the writers will often put a verse or a couple verses, and they know that their readers, who are Jewish, knew the Old Testament well. And so as soon as they put that verse, their readers will know the whole story of what happened. And so when Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, he is quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This specifically is verse 3, but it carries the entire context of the story in chapter 8. And that's the story of God providing manna for the people as they traversed through the wilderness. God gave them manna not for a month at a time or a week at a time, but what? A day at a time. And they went and they gathered the manna just for that day, and then they went and ate it, having nothing for the next day, but they went back and they did the same thing the next day. Day after day after day. And after a while, they realized it's not the bread that's keeping us alive. It's the giver of the bread. It's God himself who is keeping us alive. And that's why Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone. I'm not going to turn that rock into bread. That's not what sustains me. Jesus is saying, I am depending on the Father not to let me die in the desert because he has greater plans for me. He desperately wanted food. Wouldn't you after 40 days? He was tempted, but he never sinned. That's a lesson we can't miss. Here's a second temptation. Look at verse 5. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Standing on this high place, Satan dazzled Jesus, or tried to, with this amazing vision in technicolor of all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And he said, I'm the prince of the world. I have power over all these. And all you need to do is to fall down and worship me, and I will give them to you. Now, wasn't that what Jesus came to do? For the world to worship him. Jesus came with a sinless and pure ambition to be our Savior. It was his destiny to rule over all people. God promised Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. In fact, in Psalm chapter 2, a prophetic psalm, or sometimes we call it a messianic psalm about Jesus, 2:8, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. We read later that at the end of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's what he came to do. Satan is going to give him what he came to do, except a shortcut is involved. The temptation was this. God's plan involved suffering and the agony of the cross. It was going to be through the cross Revelation 5 tells us that God would purchase from every person, from every tribe and language and people and nation, a people for God. God's plan was the cross and then the kingdom. Satan's plan was the kingdoms without the cross, a shortcut. Satan is all about shortcuts. We'll talk about that later. Again, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here he says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That Deuteronomy passage is a time when God is telling Moses that he's going to take them into a great land. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to eat crops you never harvested. And you're going to live in houses you didn't build. I'm going to give it all to you by my grace. But God said, here's the danger. There's going to come a time when you think you're the one who caused it all to happen. So don't forget, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Don't bow before yourself. Bow before the one who gives you all these things. But it's a danger for all of us, isn't it? Third temptation. Look at verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. When Herod the Great built the temple, there was one corner of it that was extremely high. Josephus, the historian, says if you could go up on that thing and look, it was a dazzling view. So Satan leads him up there. And Satan says this, here, just throw yourself down. And then on the way down, Psalm 91 said that the angels will protect you. So throw yourself down. People will say, oh my goodness, he's fallen. And then right at the end, your body will just slow down. The angel will catch you. And people will say, here's the Messiah. Well, Jesus wanted the people to see him as a Messiah. But there's another shortcut. Without the cross. Jesus answered, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the words of Moses, and they refer to a time when the Israelites were beginning to wonder, as they often did in the desert, is God really on our side or not? Is he going to take care of us or not? Is he really with us or not? And Moses said, what are you talking about? He's given you manna every day. He guides us at night. He guides us during the day. He's protecting us from our enemies. Even our weakest moment out here in the desert, God is with us. And Moses tells the people of Israel, don't put God to the test. Jesus used that verse to tell Satan, it is written, it is established, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Look at verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until a more opportune time. He's going to tempt him throughout his life. Here's the Savior who earned the right to be our Savior in that showdown in the desert. Two significant things as we wrap this up. Number one, Jesus never took a shortcut. Philippians chapter 2, 6 and 8. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was tempted by Satan all of his life, but he never capitulated. He never used being God to his own advantage. He never used his deity for his personal needs. It was always for the needs of others. Now, Satan will tempt us at our weakest moments. And every one of us has some area of our life that's weak. There's a propensity to sin. And Satan knows that. He is not omniscient, but he is a student of human nature, and he's a student of you and me. And he knows how to trip us up. And often he won't lead us right into the depths of the consequences of sin, but he will tempt us with things that are good, but out of bounds. One writer says this, temptation is the enticement of a God-given desire beyond God-given bounds. Every temptation of Jesus was like that. There's nothing wrong with eating bread. Nothing wrong with people worshiping him. That's why he came, except there was a shortcut involved. A God-given desire beyond God-given bounds. Are you taking any shortcuts? Number two, Jesus experienced every temptation without sinning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of the Hebrews says this as he compares Jesus to the Old Testament high priest. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can look every one of us in the eye. I don't care what your temptation is. I don't care how strong it is. I don't care how enticing it is. Jesus can look you right in the eye and say, I know what that temptation is like. And he can say, I never sinned. I didn't give in. And I can help you not give in to it. But you say, you know what? I'm different. Don't you know I'm special? Let me give you a passage. For all of you who think your temptation is a special case, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You know what Paul's saying? Don't think you're special. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You will never face a temptation that just overtakes you like a rogue wave as you're standing out in the ocean. You don't see it coming. You'll never be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, and you will be tempted, temptation is not sin. Giving in to temptation is sin. When you are tempted, he will provide a what? A way out so that you can endure it. He's either going to give you the strength not to give in, or he's going to say, let's get out of here. You don't have to stay here. He's going to provide a way out. Will you let him? It's a question. When we give in to sin, it's not because Jesus is not strong enough to keep us from sinning. It's because we want to sin. Look at verse 4. Because Jesus took on every temptation and never sinned, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. I love that word confidence. You know what it means? It means freedom to speak boldly. Lord, here I am again, needing your help. I can speak boldly about this situation. The beauty is Hebrews chapter 4, 16, let us approach the throne of grace, so that we can find mercy and grace to help in our time of need.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Are you living a life of spiritual transformation? Or do you feel stalled in a dry and lukewarm faith? Well, you can take steps now to energize your walk with Jesus and leave religious pretense behind. That happens when God's Word takes up residence in the deepest recesses of your soul. Start that journey today with Ron Moore's 12-session interactive study titled Living Grounded. Within the 242 pages of this handsome, full-color book, you'll discover the foundational truths of Christianity. Among the many important topics explained in Living Grounded are how to know God's will, how to study the Bible, and how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Living Grounded is available for an online price of just $19.95 when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Now, that's an interesting title, isn't it? Lamb of God. God's Lamb. Lamb that God sent. He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that a copy of Ron's interactive study, Living Grounded, is yours for a gift of just $19.95 at ronmoore.org. Whether you're a new Christian or a believer who wants to make your spiritual foundation sure, you'll grow in Christ with Living Grounded. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed any of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. While there, be sure to look for Ron's online program called The Journey Extra. It's linked at the bottom of our homepage and features Christ-centered conversations that will enrich your spiritual, family, and work life. And if The Journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, tell your friends and family about our program. Also, please keep in mind, The Journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.